When I was a kid, I hated to travel, mostly because I was trapped in the back seat with my little sister. And back then, life in the back seat was hard. Unlike today, when I was a kid, we didn't have onboard DVD players or monitors or iPads or fancy video games to keep us occupied. My only form of entertainment was picking at my little sister and then dodging my dad as he swiped at me from the front seat. I'm convinced it's this motion that has caused every man of a certain age to have a rotator cuff injury in their right shoulder. And when I wasn't engaged in sister annoyance or spanking avoidance, I was obsessed with one question. The question that is the bane of every parent's existence. The question that can wear down even the most patient of parents to the point they will speed up to shorten the trip, even if it means getting a ticket. The question that can break down even the most conscientious of parents so that they accidentally spike their kid's tumbler with a dose of NyQuil to help them nod off so they'll stop asking the question. And you know what question I'm talking about. Say it out loud with me. Are we there yet? And if you said that out loud, I would like to point out that you are interacting with a man on a TV screen who cannot hear what you're saying. A man dressed in a suit, preaching to an empty room and encouraging your interaction. Are we there yet? You don't have to be trapped in the back seat on a long trip to be obsessed with that question. We're all on a journey together, separately, while maintaining appropriate social distance. None of us are going anywhere, but we all want to know, are we there yet? In Romans 5 through 8, Paul describes the Christian life as a kind of journey as he retells the Exodus story, one of the great journey stories of all time from a Christian point of view. As we have detailed in previous weeks, Adam, the realm of the flesh where sin and death reign, is Egypt. An eternal life in Christ, empowered and energized and animated by the Holy Spirit, that's the promised land. And God's grace, the gift revealed in the death and resurrection of Christ, sets us free from sin and death so that we are free to worship and glorify God in Christ. And baptism is the Red Sea through which we pass from Adam into Christ. And this week, we add a new element to the story. Just as Israel was led through the wilderness by the cloud and the pillar of fire, Paul says in Romans 8:14 that it is the Holy Spirit who leads us on a similar journey. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves," Exodus language, "so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Paul says the Holy Spirit is leading us on a journey from slavery to sonship. Normally, I'm a proponent of using gender-inclusive language whenever possible, but in this instance, the cultural and theological meaning of sonship transcends gender. First, in the ancient Roman world, it was common for wealthy families to adopt a son when they needed to create an heir. And this adopted son enjoyed privileged status within the family, status that could catapult him to greater levels of responsibility and power in society. The most famous example of this practice in ancient Rome was when the family of Julius Caesar adopted a young man who came to be known as Caesar Augustus, who was reigning when Jesus was born. But second, and probably more important for Paul, when God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, the Exodus story again, God called the people of Israel, God called the nation of Israel his son. God called Israel into a special, privileged relationship with him above all other nations. A few verses later in Romans 9, Paul lists adoption to sonship as one of the privileges enjoyed by ancient Israel. The Holy Spirit is leading us on a journey from slavery to sonship for a specific purpose. A purpose, a goal that has been revealed in Christ, but as Paul explains in the passage we're about to hear, has not yet been revealed in us. In other words, we're still not there yet. Let's listen as Jessica Waugh reads to us from the middle section of Romans 8.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called in according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Did you notice in that passage, as well as so many other passages in Paul's writings, that he sometimes describes our blessings in Christ as if they are already ours? And then at other times, he describes them as if they are not yet fully ours. This is the already not yet nature of our life in Christ. In verse 15, he says we have already been adopted to sonship. But then in verse 23, he says we are still waiting for our adoption to sonship. Already, not yet. We have already been forgiven of our sins. We have already been redeemed from the power of sin. We have already been given life in the Spirit. But our bodies are still subject to death. We have not yet experienced our final victory over death. And we won't until our own resurrection. Already, not yet. And so in Christ, we live between the already of Christ's death and resurrection and glorification and the not yet of our death and resurrection and glorification. And it's our future glorification that is the goal of our journey. It's the purpose of our adoption to sonship. The hope of glory, as Paul calls it, the hope of glory is that when we are raised from the dead and revealed to be the sons and daughters of God, when our adoption is finalized, we will be glorified like our big brother Jesus. Why? So that we can finally fulfill our calling as the image bearers of God, who properly glorify God in God's new, renewed, transformed, restored creation. The purpose of the gospel is not to forgive our sins so that we can go to heaven when we die. The purpose of the gospel is to conform us to the glory of Christ so that we can finally be the kind of human beings we were originally created to be. The purpose of the gospel is to restore in humanity the glory we lost in Adam but have regained in Christ. And Paul says it is this hope of glory, this destination, that makes our present sufferings bearable. It's the destination that makes life in the back seat bearable. When Paul talks about suffering, he's not ashamed of it. He's not surprised by it. He doesn't suggest it's the result of a lack of faith, nor does he assign it exclusively to the category of religious persecution. But when he talks about our present sufferings in Romans 8, he's talking about the suffering that is common to all of humanity, the suffering that is inherent to the human condition, the kind of suffering that none of us can ever escape. It reminds me of what Wesley says in The Princess Bride. Life is pain, Highness. And anyone who says differently is selling something. Being in Christ doesn't change the kind of world we live in. Our church, our families, our bodies still inhabit a world scarred by sin and haunted by death. The diagram I've been using the past several weeks is Paul's description of the already. It's nice and neat and clean. But his description of the not yet looks and feels more like this. The lines are blurred, and life can get a bit messy. Sometimes when I'm preaching from a text like this that talks about suffering, I feel the need to remind us that the world is filled with people who know mostly suffering, who know suffering as the common existence for the human condition. I do this because so many of us honestly enjoy privileged, affluent, even insulated lives. But today, I sense that I don't need to remind us that despite our cultural progress, our technological sophistication, our scientific knowledge, it is obvious that our world is not the way it's supposed to be. We are not there yet. And while glory may be our final destination, we have to journey through the wilderness of groaning. and there is so much groaning. Creation itself groans as it awaits for the children of God to be glorified. And we, on this Easter Sunday, join in with creation, and we groan as we watch the devastation wrought by a microscopic virus spread around the globe. We groan as the most vulnerable among us live in fear. We groan as the most vulnerable among us suffer. We groan as we realize we don't have as much control over our lives as we originally imagined. We groan over our losses, physical, social, financial. We groan as milestone events are canceled, forever wiped off the calendar. We groan as we face an uncertain economic future. But this Easter Sunday, let us remember that we do not groan alone. In the same way that God did not abandon us when we were stuck in sin, but instead sent Christ to rescue us, He also has not abandoned us in the wilderness of groaning. Let us never forget that it is the Holy Spirit leading us. The Holy Spirit who is ahead of us, leading us through the wilderness, from slavery to sonship, from groaning to glory. And more than that, the Holy Spirit who is ahead of us is also within us, strengthening and comforting us in our weakest moments. When the pain and the frustration and the hardship and the despair are beyond words, it's the Holy Spirit within us who groans on our behalf, who intercedes for us, who prays for us to our Abba Father, who is also groaning with and for His beloved children. When we are tempted to quit, to give up, to let go, it's the Holy Spirit within us who assures us of our Abba Father's faithfulness. In the same way that God did not abandon our big brother Jesus to the grave after He suffered the consequences of our sin, God will also see us through to the end and raise us in glory. And when we are tempted to doubt that life has any meaning or purpose at all in the face of so much apparently meaningless and random suffering, it is the Holy Spirit within us who assures us of the immensity of God's love, a love so big and strong and creative that God can use all the random bits and pieces of our broken lives, the sins, the mistakes, the failures, the catastrophes, to form a beautiful mosaic that someday will cause all of creation to marvel at its glory. I love the line from Oscar Wilde. He said, "In the end, everything will be fine. And if it's not fine, then it's not the end." Later on, John Lennon said, "In the end, everything will be okay. And if it's not okay, then it's not the end." God's plan for creation, God's dream, God's goal for His people is not to make everything okay or fine. God's goal is to make it glorious. And the Spirit within us assures us that in the end, it will be glorious. And if it's not yet glorious, then it's not yet the end. If the gospel story is true, if the crucified Christ is alive and well and reigning from heaven today. If God is faithful even when we are faithless. If God's love is unbreakable and unbeatable. Then who or what do we have to fear? Who or what can keep God from accomplishing God's goal? Who or what can separate us from the love of God as the Spirit leads us through the wilderness of groaning to glory? I love the way Paul answers these questions in Romans 8. He says, beginning in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Or I would add, pandemic? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." When I was a kid, I hated to travel, but I loved arriving. And many times our family trips ended the same way. My sister and I would fall asleep. No NyQuil was involved. And we would sleep until we heard our dad's voice say, "Hey kids, wake up! We're here." And the destination, sometimes it was a lake, sometimes it was a beach, sometimes it was the mountains. The destination always made the journey worth it. Are we there yet? No, we're not. But someday we will be. And we will hear our Father say to us, "Hey kids, wake up. We're here." And we will crawl out of the back seat, shake off the grogginess, stretch our legs, and the destination will make the journey worth it. And we will do what we were made to do. We will glorify God as we enjoy life with Christ in God's Spirit-filled world. Happy Easter.